Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, and welcome to another episode of A Sound Heart Radio. And we want to give God thanks for allowing us to meet with you this Sunday morning. And we also want to remember those who lost their lives in the tornadoes, and those who also suffered injuries and loss. So we want to pray for them. And just remember what is going on in our country today. There's so much and so many things that have converged in order to overwhelm, in order to create discontent, in order to push people beyond the limits of endurance so that their lives or our lives are a continuous crisis. They want people to be pushed to the edge and then beyond. So we're aware of this, and we are aware that there is a public health crisis afoot, and people are having many emotional and spiritual problems today that are associated with stressors. The multitude of stressors that have impacted and are impacted their lives, not only daily, but moment by moment. And so people need an oasis, not an escape, but an oasis of the spirit. And I can say quite confidently that that can be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our oasis within the desert of the cosmos. The cosmos does not want to offer us anything of value, but rather what we do have and what does remain within our possession as of value. The cosmos wants to take that away as well. Understand where we are and understand who the enemy is. The ultimate enemy, of course, is the devil. He is our ultimate enemy. But also understand that there are unclean spirits, and there are demons that wish to inflict great harm upon believers, because believers are not out from them as a source. Believers are out from God as a source, and believers have undergone the new birth, and so they have migrated out from the estate of death into Christ, and so therefore no one can snatch you and I from the hand of God. Let us have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin our study for this morning. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for our Savior, who gave himself on our behalf, that he might redeem us, Lord. And so we have salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We also understand that we are called to live out that salvation in our practical experience, in our practice. And so we thank you for that opportunity, Lord, and we know that without you, we can do nothing. So we ask for your wisdom. We ask for your divine guidance on a moment-by-moment basis, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, our study for this morning is entitled, Is Your Life a Prophetic Embodiment of the Second Coming of Jesus? Is your life a prophetic embodiment of the second coming of Jesus. And so let me also follow that question up by saying that prophetic living demands the sacrifice of the things of the flesh. Now, the cosmos is built upon the distractions of the things of the flesh. And so it is built, it is designed to distract, to lead astray, and to appeal to the lust patterns of the flesh. I need to be very frank, because I need for believing ones whose desire is to live lives that are well-pleasing to God, need to understand where we are and what is going on. So I'm going to read from John 15, verse 5, John 15, 5, the very words of our Savior. Quote, "I am the vine, and you the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing." Unquote. Here the Lord Jesus states our active connection with him. And because we have that active connection with him, this means also it represents our vital, or that we are vitally connected to Jesus. There is a conjoint relationship that we have in him. So whereas in the past we were dead in trespasses and sins, please read Ephesians chapter 2, now we have passed out from death into life. Zoe, that is eternal life. And Peter states that the eternal life that we have is God's own life. Peter writes that you and I have been made partakers of the divine nature. Now, you need to really think about that for a moment. We have been made partakers of the divine nature. And so John writes, "Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him," that is Jesus, "for we shall see him as he is." Now, Paul would write in Romans 8 that we have already been glorified in Christ. So there are these monumental truths that we must focus upon, and we must meditate upon them. But please read Psalm 1. We meditate upon the truth so that we can understand the truth, so that we can digest the truth, so that we can as it were, metabolize the truth. That which we receive of the truth intellectually, that which we believe by faith, is stored up in our hearts. And the doctrine that we store up in our hearts is usable for the things that we encounter in life. And so that is why it is so important to not merely have an intellectual comprehension of the scriptures, but also a vital understanding of the scriptures so that we can live lives that are well-pleasing to God. This is when that happens. And this is how you and I lay hold of eternal life. And so this is when also we bear fruit to God. Notice what Jesus says at the end of John 5:15, without me, you can do nothing. So understand that there is no independence in Christ. There is complete dependence in Christ. Upon whom? Upon God. We lean upon God. Not only do we lean, no longer lean upon our own understanding, but in all our ways we acknowledge God. We acknowledge Him. But our lives are now upon that solid foundation, that rock. Please read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7. Our lives now rest upon that solid foundation, which is Christ. Paul speaks of Christ as that one foundation. There's no other foundation can any man raise or build on that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. He is the only foundation, the only one that has been laid for us. And Paul writes that as a skillful master builder. He is an architecton in the Greek. He builds wisely upon that one superstructure. So you and I must do the same. Now, having said that, he goes on and he says, God is going to judge our works. Gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, or that which is blown away, chaff, wood, hay, or stubble. Where do you want to be? What is it that you want to demonstrate with the great salvation that God has provided for us through Christ Jesus? Is your life a prophetic embodiment of the second coming of Jesus? We see today the different socio-political, socio-religious, socio-philosophical positions that people have taken within society. We see there the fragmented nature of society. We see what happens when that one foundation has been removed. And indeed, the West has left that foundation which God provided for Western culture. And now we see that communism, socialism have united into one and become a socio-political technocracy that seeks to decimate common humanity and create what they call a transhumanist culture. And understand that when these people inject individuals with their patented chemicals that changes one's DNA, because these patented pharmaceuticals changes the DNA of individuals, now these people claim ownership over these individuals. Now, once you take their chemicals, you belong to them. And so that is very serious. And you can look up the patents on these chemicals and when they were put in place. So believers live in a very dangerous technocracy. So this is the final manifestation of the cosmos, and we are living at the end of the church age. We are living at the end of this particular ion or period. And so you see, we're beginning to see what the end of this age is going to, how he's going to unfold and take place. Now, a long time ago, there was a book called The Late Great Planet Earth, which talked about the end times. And then Dwight Pentecost of Dallas Seminary wrote a book, Things to Come. And then C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Abolition of Man. These books are well worth reading. And also Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. You should really understand that book. And you should read the books of B.F. Skinner. And B.F. Skinner talks about the eradication of man. The Ghost in the Machine by Kessler. You should read that book also. The Brave New World. You should read that book. One Dimensional Man. You should read that book. The True Believer by Eric Hoffer. You should read that book. Now, I say this because if you want to understand where we are, you have to know where we have come from and how we arrived at this point in history. And still, the gospel message, the Evangelion, remains strong and pertinent. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And that statement that our Lord uttered in the first century, some now over 2,000 years ago, that statement is worth our understanding. It is time for believers to really do some serious thinking about what is going on with their lives. Francis Schaeffer wrote a book, How Shall We Then Live? And another book by Oz Guinness called The Dust of Death, also about Western culture and what has taken place. All these books, these books that were written by a conservative believers, now we see what they were telling believers. With all their hard work and research, they wanted the believing community, they wanted the family to know what is going to unfold in the last day. Now, Jesus said with regard to the world, in the last days, they will go on marrying and giving in marriage, and their lives will go on because they have no perception of spiritual things. And Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. There's just no spiritual discernment. But believers have an opportunity to know certain things and to cast off the works of darkness. As an old, soiled garment, we're to cast off the works of darkness. And Paul talks about that in the book of Romans. Jesus is coming again. And isn't it interesting that Paul had to say to believers that they should cast off the works of darkness? And just think very carefully about why is that relevant for us in these days? Well, something has changed, and I want the believing community to know that the time for being wishy-washy and for being indecisive and saying, well, I'm just going to be a closet believer, all that stuff is gone. Romans 13, Paul writes, beginning in verse 11, Paul writes, quote, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. He is speaking to believers. It is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Remember, I said that earlier. Let us, and the picture here, the verb cast off, it means to discard or as one would a soiled garment. Let us therefore the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. So there are two words in the Greek New Testament that refers to darkness. One is skotos, that has been transliterated as darkness. Skotos means sin and misery. Sin and misery. I don't want you to fool yourselves. I don't want you to think that anyone sins successfully. And I'm talking about believers. There's no believer who has sinned successfully. That's incongruous if one is a believer. If the believer engages in sin or pursues sin, then God is going to address that believer through disciplinary measures that we read about, not only in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. Read Isaiah 1, and you will get an overview of what happened to the people of God as they involved themselves in sin. And Isaiah uses different words to talk about the harrowing, destructive nature of what God's people did to themselves through sin. And not only did they receive that judgment in their persons, but also their economy, economic ruin. And the context of Isaiah is is the Assyrian threat. You see, God incrementally moves in, and he incrementally takes away our freedoms, or the freedoms of those, the opportunities of those who have sinned, whereas the believer in the Psalms can rejoice. David says, you know, God, you've given me a wide space. Whereas a sinning believer does not find that to be true in his or her life. The space becomes constricted and narrow. Wide is the way that leads to destruction. Now, I know that sounds incongruous. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow or constricted is the way that leads to life. And Jesus said, few there be that go in thereat. But broad, wide is the way that leads to destruction. So the second word, skotos means sin and misery, whereas skotia is a word in the Greek that has been transliterated as darkness. It means darkness as unhappiness or ruin. Skotia refers to the consequences of sin. And then there's another word, a scandalon. Scandalon is concerned mainly with the fact that it incites certain behavior which leads to ruin, or conduct leading to ruin, scandalon. Someone's life, scandalon refers to a believer who lives in such a way that he causes believers within his or her periphery to sin. Is your life a prophetic embodiment of the second coming of Jesus? See, those who have this hope of the second coming of Jesus do not live lives that are scandalous. They don't live that way, because they are focused upon living lives that are well-pleasing to God. They are focused upon Jesus. So then in Romans 13, Paul goes on, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Isn't that incredible that you have to write such a statement to believers? That is, let us walk appropriately. Let us walk appropriately. Let us order ourselves, order our steps appropriately as in the day. Not in rioting, that is partying and drunkenness, not in chambering, that is whoring. I'm just telling you what's in the text. He's writing to believers. And wantonness, not in strife and envying. Then he uses the verb in verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on. Now, in verse 12, we're therefore to cast off the works of darkness. In verse 14, we're to put on. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, listen. You should read James about and what James says about sin. Read chapter 1. And notice the language. And make not provision for the flesh. Make not provision for the flesh. People, believers, can set themselves up to sin against God and themselves. Now, this is what James writes. I'm reading from James chapter 1 now. And he writes about what happens when we make provisions for the flesh. James 1:14, quote, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. But every man is tempted, and the word tempted here means solicitation to evil, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, please understand that the will of the individual is involved in this behavior. Now, I've been watching some TV shows with my family, and it's interesting how they present these psychotherapists and these psychiatrists in these shows. They have these formulaic answers to human behavior. They are adept. They are highly trained and skilled in these the answers that they provide. And so I look at this stuff with amazement. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't good therapists. I'm not saying that at all. That's not what I'm saying. But I want you to realize that the exceeding sinfulness of sin, the cunning adroitness of sin, but every man is tempted, and this is anthropos, so it means man or woman. When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, then when lust hath conceived, and notice what he is illustrating, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So James would be hard to read for a lot of believers because he's an old preacher and he wants to tell the truth. He lives his message. He walks his talk. As with the Old Testament prophets, as with the apostles and writers of the New Testament as well, they walk the talk. Question is, do you walk the talk? I'm not saying go and look at the lives of other people and compare yourself to them. Now, in the church at Corinth, Paul had there's a group of believers who compared themselves with one another, and they had the most horrendous situation going on in there, in that particular church. And you see, when people are self-centered, ego-centered, when they haven't crucified the flesh, the focus is on what? Pleasing self. And they had terrible sin going on. And they would not judge that sin because they didn't have the spiritual strength or stamina. They did not have people who, very few, I would say, lives embodied the prophetically embodied the second coming of the Lord Jesus. You don't want to ever live in such a way as to cause someone to stumble. And that word stumble is scandalon. We then who are strong, Paul writes in Galatians 6, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. I've been around some, if you've been around the churches as I have, man, I tell you, the way the saints can move so easily into gossip. And I observe, and I have to leave sometimes because it just, this sustained slander of another believer for whom Christ has died. They don't break a sweat. Their tongues are swift, whereas James writes, be slow to speak. And so they just want to slander to death this believer or a believer. It is amazing. And these same slanderous individuals who blaspheme or who stand against the life of another are chagrined when their lives are judged. Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. The judgment you meet, M-E-T-E, old word, old English word, is the judgment you received, that you will receive. If I am an arrogant, a super saint, and I'm highly religious, then that doesn't apply to me, or so you would think. But it's evil. You stand against the life of one, you seek to slay, destroy, and ruin the life of someone for whom Christ has died. That person's sin was judged on the cross of Jesus. That's what my Bible tells me. James writes that there is one judge who is standing at the door. There is one judge. But these individuals have stepped up and they have claimed to also be a judge. And so they judge other believers. Now, this is what James writes in James 4:11. Speak not evil of another brethren. He's writing to believers. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law, that is the word of God, and judgeth the law. You see where this goes? But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Verse 12. James writes, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest? The word judgest means to pass sentence, pass down sentence. Who art thou that judgest another? You see the conflict? The judge does not perceive that he or she in judging another should also condemn himself or herself. That's not in their understanding. You see, when the personality has been fragmented in this way. So now, in the book of Hebrews, we have a stunning message that we need to hear, because the Lord Jesus is coming again, and he's coming for his own. We are, as believers, we ought to be clean. Our lives must be clean. We have our great high priest, who is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is now, what is his ministry? Well, according to Hebrews 1, he has finished, we have a finished salvation because of Jesus, but now his work continues on our behalf. If you read Revelation 1, you see that Jesus Christ in his glorified body is dressed in his high priestly garb. And he judges the church. He walks among the seven golden candlesticks. So this is what, now in Hebrews 9, beginning at verse 24, Hebrews 9, 24, quote, "For Christ does not enter into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." See, this is deep doctrine. This is heavy doctrine. This is doctrine for the mature. This is not milk for babes in Christ. This is strong meat for the mature. "For Christ does not enter into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world," okay, so, when did the end of the world begin? Well, it began with the death, historic death, burial, and historic resurrection of our Lord Jesus. The end of the world. Hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself? Now, the verb to put away sin means cancellation, to disannul. To disannul by the thusias, the sacrifice of himself. "And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment." Now, listen very carefully to these words. And verse 27, "and as it is appointed," and so this word means it is laid away, L-E-I-D, "it is laid away unto man once to die." And in the Greek, the emphasis is once for all to die. There's no reincarnation. There's no reincarnation. There is no pantheistic absorption into the void. Now notice, "it is appointed unto me once to die, but after this," what? "The judgment." Now, note, once again, death is not all. Judgment follows. So Christ was once offered, Hebrews 9:26, I just read. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And so this is where we get the second coming of Jesus. He shall appear the deutero, the second time. In the book, in the Old Testament, we have the book of Deuteronomy, which means the second giving of the law. The law, the book of Deuteronomy was written for the children of those people whose carcasses fell in the wilderness. So we have the second giving of the law to them. And on a very sad note, you're going to read in the book of Judges that these people, the children of those who went in, they did not teach their children the word of God. And so their children, they had no history, no understanding of what God had done for them. Isn't that incredible? And so we read about the apostasies that began after Joshua died. And Joshua said, they said, we're going to do this. And Joshua said, no, I know you. And what you're going to do after I am gone. And so God appointed the champions. So these champions, these charismatic military champions, God raised up on behalf of his apostate people. Because they did not embody, they were not the prophetic embodiment of what God had done for them. You and I, opportunity to study the word and to learn what is required of us, what God requires, where God wants us to be, how God wants us to think, how God wants us to live in these last days. Now, verse 28, so Christ was once offered very many unto them that look for him, that is, we look for him with eager expectation. Don't you want to be taken and snatched away out of this place of ruin, of sin and ruin, of sin and misery, of sin and darkness, of sin and lies, of sin and deception? I don't want this place. I want Christ, and I want to be snatched out of here. I want my family to be snatched out of this place, and you as believing ones, I know you want out of this place too. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly, Lord Jesus. The last prayer of the book of Revelation. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Good morning. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich, and God bless you.